Yes. All right, we're continuing in our study in the Acts of the Apostles. We've been working our way through where we're in chapter 12, and we notice in our division here up on the screen that the Acts of the Apostles, the Lord is giving for us a history of the beginning of the work in the New Testament church, and it's actually the Lord Jesus Christ at work by the Holy Spirit through the apostles, given disciples whom he chose as apostles, to whom he gave power. And we're watching them work in fulfilling the Great Commission. Chapters 1 through 7, they're bringing the gospel to Jerusalem. Chapters 8 through 12, they're bringing the gospel to Judea and Samaria. And then the rest of the book, the second half of the book, chapters 13 through 28, they will bring the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, we're observing in the beginning how much the Lord was focusing the work of the preaching of the gospel in Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the center of God's work for 14 centuries. God had been doing his work, well, maybe not that long, maybe 12 centuries, but God had been doing his work a long time in the city of Jerusalem. And he had given his oracles unto the Jews. And the Jews were given the revelation of a religion that had ceremonies and rites and ordinances and services, all that were shadows of the body to come, and the body would be Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ himself came to Jerusalem and fulfilled every jot and tittle of the Old Testament law, and then did away with the sacrifices once for all as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Then he ascended into heaven, and he gave forth the new covenant, the New Testament, in his blood to be preached to all the earth, Jew and Gentile. And God, faithfully bringing the gospel to the Jew first, is focusing the first half of the work in the Acts of the Apostles in the region of Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. Now, finishing this last chapter of that first section in chapter 12, we see we're back in Jerusalem. And in Jerusalem, we're observing the apostle to the Jews, that's the apostle Peter, being vexed by Herod. Herod is, verse 1, vexing certain of the church. Verse 2, he kills James, the brother of John, with the sword. These are James and John, the sons of thunder, the Boanerges, Jesus called them, sons of thunder. They came at one point and they said to Jesus, Lord, grant to us that we may sit on thy right hand and thy left hand. And Jesus said, you know not what you ask. But then he said, you know, you will be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with. And James here was baptized with the baptism of death. And he ended up getting something that he asked for, maybe not in a way that he hoped for. But nonetheless, we see God at work. This is God permitting this to happen. James being baptized with death. Now his brother John, curiously enough, was not baptized with death, in that John was able to live a long and a full life all the way through to the end of the first century, culminating in the work of writing the book of Revelation. And we see that whether in death or in life, we are the Lord's. And the same Lord overall, rich in wisdom, knows how to deal with his children. Because whether we live or we die, we are the Lord's. To live is Christ, to die is gain. And so we see here now, James is baptized with the baptism of death, and then Peter also is taken, and he's apprehended, and he's placed in prison. And he too is now awaiting the death sentence at the hands of Herod to please the Jews, the same Jews that said about Jesus, we will not have this man as our king, crucify him. And now this man, the king of the Jews, the King of Kings, has ordained a gospel to go forth, and they want to kill the messengers of the Lord. And we're going to find throughout the New Testament that the spirit of the God of this world, with a little g, that's the devil, is going to be at work to take the nations of the world and fight against the kingdom of God. And we're going to see the difference in two kingdoms here, between the kingdoms of the world run by Herod and his people, and the kingdom of God at work. So we see here as Peter is apprehended by one of the kings of the world. And verse 5, Peter was kept in the prison. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And we see that in the forces of war that are going on today in this present evil world, the forces of the kingdoms of the world using the physical means at their disposal, imprisonment, the legal system, their courts where injustice is practiced as it's spoken of in the book of Ecclesiastes, wickedness in the court system, injustice in the court system, on the oppressor there was much power, Solomon noticed. They have the physical forces, those are their instruments. But the church is praying without ceasing unto God. Now we see the instruments at work in the kingdom of God. They're spiritual. They're not physical. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. The historical lesson given for us in the book of Acts spiritually applies to us in that 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul says, "Now I, Paul, myself beseech you, verse 1, by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent and bold toward you." It's just what he's saying is when he's there, he doesn't act like a big shot when he's with them. But here what he's doing is he's writing a bold message to them in absence because there were some problems in that church. And he says, verse 2, "I beseech you that I may not be bold when I'm present with you with that confidence." I don't want to have to, you know, scold you in your presence. "Wherewith I think to be bold against some which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh." There was a battle in the church. And Paul's saying, if the battle goes on and I show up personally in this battle, do not expect me to battle physically. I will not walk according to the flesh in this battle. Verse 3, "For though we walk in the flesh," the reality is the born-again child of God still walks in his flesh. That's what I'm doing. I'm standing here in my flesh. "But though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh." We don't use the fleshy means at our disposal in order to do the war on behalf of the kingdom of God. There are no physical tools that we use in our battle for the kingdom of God. We don't need to use axes, swords, guns, nuclear weapons. These are not the things at our disposal for fighting. We do not war after the flesh. Verse 4, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal." Carnal is another word for physical or fleshy. Those are not the weapons we have. "But our weapons are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." How do we get to God? How do we mightily reach out to God? Through prayer. The weapon of the church now. The Lord was teaching this church early on, if these battles are to be fought and one of you are in trouble, you are imprisoned, the forces of the kingdom of this present evil world are operating on you, how will you extricate yourself from such a dilemma and situation? Through prayer. This is the weapon you have. It's a mighty weapon. It goes through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Verse 5, "casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God." Who's exalting themselves against the knowledge of God? Herod, you're going to see later on in the chapter. Herod thinks himself a god. People are calling him a god. He's exalting himself against God. When the kingdoms of the world rise up against the gospel of Jesus Christ, it is the foolishness of man perverting his way, following a wicked one from Isaiah who thought he would ascend unto the throne of God. They're following the wrong spirit, the spirit of error, the mystery of iniquity at work. How do we battle with it? We cast down that using the knowledge of God, using the might through God, through prayer. It's prayer. The church is praying for Peter's release. They weren't hiring the best lawyer to get Peter out of jail. They weren't sitting around and figuring, okay, now look it. There's 4 quaternions of soldiers. There's 120 of us here in the upper room. We got them outnumbered. The way we do it is about 3 o'clock in the morning. You set up a diversion over there. Pull some of the soldiers away. This is not the way we're going to battle this battle. It's not carnal. It's going to be spiritual. We are going to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Our thoughts because our thoughts may wander and look for physical ways to escape. And God says, no, no, come back. Come back into the prayer closet with me and mighty through prayer. And so prayer is made for Peter. And the battle now, as we're going to see as we go forward in the book of Acts, and Paul's going to talk about, he's in prisons, he's being whipped, he's had fastings and prayers, and some of the fastings he didn't want to, it was hunger because he couldn't get food. And all through this time, as he went through physical problems, he's going to fall on his knees in prayer. It's going to be through prayer. We do that. We have prayer Thursday night. We have prayer on Saturdays. We have prayer in our private devotions. We have prayer here on Sundays. And the Lord wants to bring the church together in prayer for the problems that we face. We walk in the flesh down here, but we're not going to war after the flesh. We're going to get together and we're going to pray one for another. We're going to pray without ceasing. And church was making prayer unto God without ceasing for Peter. And they were praying. Now, going back to what we see here in Acts chapter 12, verse 6. So now the day comes. It's the evening of the following day, and that evening before that day, the next day Herod's going to bring Peter forth and have him killed. I don't know if he was going to hang him or behead him. I don't know what he was going to do. Verse 6. And when Herod would have brought him forth the same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, that's Peter, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side. Peter was asleep, you know, and he had to, maybe first he whispered to him, Peter, psst, Peter, psst, and Peter then a little louder, Peter, 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 come on! Wake up, will you? I'm in a deep sleep there. You are really sawing some wood. Now, that's an amazing thing to see Peter resting in the Lord, knowing the following day that he's going to be brought forth to be killed. Now look, I know we quote the verses, to live is Christ, to die is gain. And I know intellectually we have them in our minds. But I think in reality, when the situation hits, we have a momentary fear of death, do we not? It's real, folks. We're still in the flesh, you know. So that momentary fear is there. But here's what I believe the Lord does to us. And most of our momentary fears are the spirit of error and the spirit of fear, where there is no impending doom upon us. But if the impending doom were ever to set about us, I really do believe the Lord would shield us in such a way that we would be able to rest in Him, that He gives grace for grace, and when it's time needed for, if you will, a dying grace, He would pour that out in such a way that it very well may be possible that if you knew tomorrow you're going to die, you would still be able to get a good night's sleep. Yeah. Praise God. Glory to God. And there's Peter as an example of it right there. And the angel, of course, had to wake him up. And he smites him on the side. And he says unto him in verse 7, arise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. Now here we see the power of the Lord. And I think we know this is a reality. Talk about miracles. Yeah. Miracles are where the supernatural invades the natural. There are laws of physics that control the natural world. They've been studied for years, going all the way back to the Greek physicist Archimedes and the principles that he studied, and working through Socrates and Aristotle, and all the way up until Sir Isaac Newton, and he came up with the laws of mechanics and motion. And these are physical laws that they're inviolate as far as human beings are concerned. Gravity works every single time. The first and second law of thermodynamics work every single time. Light is refracted by prisms every single time. There are certain natural laws at work in the universe, but God is God. And God created this bubble of the universe of material and space and matter and time. And if God chooses to invade it, He can suspend those laws. And here we see a suspension of those laws. Amen. Yes. Glory to God. How and why did God do this? He was responding to prayer. We got through to God, mighty, through to God, by the way of prayer. No prayer? You have not because you ask not. You have not because you ask not. But they were asking without ceasing. You know, our missionaries write us letters. then that's the time for us to do our part. And our part is to pray so that God can answer their needs over there. And God is able to work the events and the circumstances in their lives to continue the kingdom of God and the word to go forth. How do I know that? That's how the chapter ends. The word of God grew and multiplied despite everything going on here and the kingdoms of this world trying to fight the kingdom of God. The word of God is not bound. There's no lie that we can really perform against the truth. The truth will prevail. And God wants to know who's on the Lord's side. And so here he supernaturally works and the chains fell off. Verse 8, and the angel said unto Peter, he said, gird thyself, bind on thy sandals. And so he did. In other words, we're going somewhere. We got a mission. And cast thy garments about thee and follow me. And he went out and followed him. And wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought that he saw a vision. Now, what God wants to show you here in this passage, and you need to think on these things, is that you are composed in the image of God, made in the image of God, and two-thirds of you is spiritual, and one-third of you is physical. Now, the physical part, the flesh that we carry around, is one means whereby God impresses our soul through the senses. And so God has given us five senses, you know, sight and hearing and taste and touch and the various senses through which, and these impress upon our soul. You see something and an impression is made upon your soul. Now, the Lord would have you to look right on and have your eyes see good things to make good impressions on thy soul, thine eye be single and thy body be full of light. Unfortunately, we live in a wicked world where our eyes see things they ought not that make the wrong impressions on our soul, perverted impressions on our soul that lead our soul in the wrong direction. So these senses are often impressing upon our soul. So much so that we living in a material world begin to think that what our senses convey to the soul is reality, and other ways that God impresses on our soul, of course, the word being primary, the hearing of the word being primary, but other ways that God impresses on souls, and especially with the Jewish people, as he spake through dreams and visions. And when they were sleeping, again, a dream like that, and in an interaction with the spirit world, the point that God wants to say is your soul is also impressed by spiritual input, not just the physical coming through the five senses. And God says, and the greater input I want to be to your soul and the greater impression to make on your soul is through the spiritual input. My words are spirit and they are life. God wants to make spiritual impressions on our soul. That's his desire. Unfortunately, there's an enemy that wants to make spiritual impressions. But what I'm trying to show you here is this impression on Peter's soul was so real that just like some of the dreams where God had spoken to him, he could not tell the difference between physically and spiritual reality. Now, and at first that may discourage you, but actually I want that to encourage you. Because so often you're so trapped in this body that you think this is all there is, like Peggy Lee saying. And what God's saying is, when I finally get a hold of your soul and I take you to heaven and I do things with you spiritually, it's going to be as real as anything you've done walking on that planet. That's how real it's going to be. It's going to be more real in actuality, and you'll find out one day. And then we'll look back and go, how did we ever live in that body down there? But it's real. And Peter, this is so real. The dreams that he's had and the revelations that God gave unto him were so real that he could not tell the difference between those revelations and what he was actually doing here in his body. He thought what he was doing in his body was a dream. And that's what it's going to look like one day when you get to heaven. No, that was a dream. That was a bad dream that went on back there. Boy, it's good to be up here now. That's what it's going to be like. That was a dream down there. Boy, I wonder how I got through it. Your life is a vapor. It really is the time of the dream and the sleep. Now, please, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. But this is what he's trying to show you in this passage here. One day when the spirit finally connects with the soul directly, all the time, you're going to look back and you're going to see this as the dream. And that's what Peter's going. And finally, he came to himself. But he's following this, and he wist not. He thought this was just a vision. Verse 10, but when they were past the first and the second ward, and there were obviously in the prison, there were different levels. There was the outer ward where some of the lesser criminals were, and there was the inner one where they had the maximum security for the most grievous criminals, and he was inside, deep inside that prison. So even if the 120 were planning a prison break, it would have been a lot more difficult, been like a more of like a Mission Impossible thing, because you just didn't get through the one window. Now you got to get past the security and get inside there and break into the maximum security. Very difficult. That's why prayer is the better vehicle than God showing. So he's coming through these various wards, and now finally he comes to the iron gate, which leadeth unto the city. Now, they must have had the prison just outside the gate of the city being Jerusalem, and it was customary back then to have cities with walls around them. And the walls were for the protection of the people in the city. And at night they would shut the gates to the city, because they didn't want enemy marauders or intruders or forces to come in and break in and spoil the city. Why? Thieves abound on planet Earth. That's why there's a commandment, thou shalt not steal. Unfortunately, there are more people that like to steal than do not like to steal. They usually run governments. Okay? They do it under various guises, socialism, communism. They love to steal other people's money. Okay? There are also gangs that do things. There are other governments that want to fight another government and pillage and steal what they've built up. Communists are notorious for that. Some nation builds up factories. The communists come in, they take over the factories. Read the history of the USSR when it took over Eastern Europe and how it pillaged all those cities. So they have these walls to protect it, and there's an iron gate. And now they're out of prison. They're walking down the pathway, and Peter's mission is to go into the city to bring a message at Jerusalem, and the gate is closed. And so what happens is, again, we see God supernaturally working. And when they came to the city, verse 10, the iron gate opened to them of his own accord. It's the first automatic door, like you approach when you go into a supermarket. And the door just flew open for them. And they just walked right on through. And at that point, Peter said, you know, this is it. I'm really awake. And because at that point, when Peter understood, Peter came to himself and knew. And so he went right in, passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him, and Peter came to himself and said, now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people and of the Jews. The expectation is that this preaching of Jesus Christ should go no further, because then they'll put away our nation and our religion. And that was the prayer of Caiaphas and Annas, that we must keep our place and our religion. But God is finished with religion. Yeah. He's moving forward into relationship through the blood of a covenant. Religion's done because the veil has been rent in two. Yeah. And the message he wants to go forth is, now you can come directly unto the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter, you've got a message for the people in Jerusalem. They're still bound in religion. And the expectation of the Jews has come to an end. This is the expected end that I've deemed for them, that now they can have direct relationship through the Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten of the Father. Verse 12, so now Peter's there in the middle of the city, and he's thinking, and when he had considered the thing, and he had a couple thoughts in his mind. Let's see, I'm in trouble here, and I know they'd like to capture me and put me back in jail and kill me. Maybe I ought to head for the hills. But when he considered this thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And maybe the Lord had impressed on his heart. Maybe one of the reasons he was able to sleep is in his prayers. The Lord was just confirming in prayer, you're not the only one praying, Peter. Others are praying, and your prayer will be answered. And he's saying, you know, I want to let them know that God's answered their prayer. I want to tell my brethren God's answered their prayer. You know, if God does something in your life, you've been in a trial, what a blessing it is afterwards to come and tell the people that were praying and give a thanksgiving before everyone. God answered that prayer. This encourages the brethren. So Peter's coming to do this. And So he comes to where they're praying, verse 13. And Peter knocked at the door of the gate. And again, many houses at that time had a fenced area around them with a gate on the outside. And so he knocks at the door there. And a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda, and, you know, asking who it is. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And people were still praying inside the house. I don't know where they were praying, the living room, an upper room, I do not know. But she ran back into the prayer meeting in her joy, in her excitement. And she told them, Peter's there, verse 15. And they said unto her, thou art mad. Thou art mad. She confirmed, constantly affirmed, this is so. And they said, no, it's his angel. It's just an appearance. It's just a vision you're seeing. It's a vision of Peter. It's not really Peter. Now what he's showing here, and the Lord is showing to us, is that these people were praying. Amen and amen. And they were praying constantly. Amen and amen. And they were praying earnestly. Amen and amen. And they were praying doubtfully. They were. I mean, they look at Herod had just killed James. Herod had now put double security on Peter and put him in an inner prison. Herod was wroth and wanted to appease the Jews to hold his control over the city. And so Herod's going to kill Peter. And tomorrow is the day of his death. And we've tried everything we could, and we haven't gotten anywhere. And this is the night. And they were probably praying for things during that night like, well, Lord, if it be thy will, get him out. But look, I understand it may not be your will. So look, would you at least keep Peter so that when he finally goes to the gallows, he doesn't deny the Lord like he did on the night of the crucifixion? Would you just pray, Lord, keep him in the faith? Lord, would you give him grace to die? These are the kind of prayers they were praying. I understand those prayers. I've been there. The good thing, the thing that encourages me about it, is in spite of prayers of that nature, God answers the prayers the way He deems best. He understands the feebleness of our frame and that we're made of dust. And He understands our weakness. And He understands that we do walk in the flesh and things do seem overwhelming to us. And so He says, yeah, I hear the prayers. I know they're doubting a little bit. But I have my plans. And my plans and accomplishes and my purposes I will accomplish. And God's going to answer those prayers, even if you doubt sometimes. Now, this has happened in my life. I've had great doubtful problems in my life where I've just thought, you know, if it be thy will, and I ask, and I'm thinking, this is, but whatever. And you know what? And then the Lord answers. Because if He has a purpose, then His purposes cannot be thwarted. And He had a purpose for this gospel to go to the Jews through Peter. And Herod and the forces of hell could not prevail against His church. The gates of hell would not prevail against the church of Jesus Christ. And so they think, you're mad. You're crazy. You're out of your mind. It's not Peter. But she affirms constantly it is. And Peter continued knocking. And when they opened the door, they saw him and they were astonished. Praise God. Praise God for the victory. Amen. Listen, dear heart, beloved, and Paul says in Romans 12 that when God distributes the gifts, one of the gifts He distributes is the gift of faith. And there are some people that have more faith than others. Now, I'm a man of little faith. I'm like that one guy that brought the son to Jesus, you know. And my boy is crazy. He's a lunatic. He goes in the water. He goes in the fire. How long has it been since he's been a child? And, you know, and can you please help me? And Peter and Jesus says to the man, well, if you believe, I can help you. He says, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. I mean, I do believe. I tell my wife all the time, there's two things I believe. Jesus is the Christ. He's Lord and God. He's the only begotten Son of God. He is God. Jesus is the Christ. And the King James is the Bible. And every single word in this book is pure. And I believe that. Help out my unbelief with all the various little promises in this book. Maybe some of you have faith. You pray for me. When I pray, I might pray doubtfully. But what encourages me is despite the doubt, if I'm earnest, if I'm scriptural, if I'm constant, the Lord can and will answer. He'll dispel the doubts. It might take time. A season of waiting. A season like Elijah waited for the rain to come. But then the rain of the water of the Word and the answer to the promises comes. And they were astonished. They were astonished. I've been astonished. You ever been astonished? Has the Lord had an opportunity to astonish you in your life yet? He'd like to. But He may not be able to if you don't spend any time with Him in prayer and ask for some things. How can He astonish you then? You've never asked, even doubtfully. Anyways, when Peter arrives in verse 17, he beckoned unto them with the hand, hold their peace, and declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. The victory was the Lord's. The Lord did it. I mean, the question is, Peter, how did you get out? What did you do? I mean, when the guys fell asleep, did you file off the little chains there? Did you find a way to work underway through the, you know, just dig a little hole and get out and you snuck over the fence? Wow, that was really good. Peter, what a great escape. And he said, the Lord did it. Let me tell you, he did every, I was asleep. I wasn't expecting anything except to go tomorrow and then be with the Lord the next day. And all of a sudden, I'm getting kicked on the side and there's an angel there and the door's opening automatically to me and I'm walking through the city. I have to tell you, this is a great God that we serve. This is a God with all the power of heaven and earth. And He can move the forces of hell as long as we do what we're supposed to do. So He says, now go, show these things unto James and to the brethren. You've seen. Jesus says, come and see. Then He says, go and tell. Come, see, go, tell. Lo, I be with you always. No go, no lo. You've got to go. You've got to do what He says. And if you do what He says, then the Lord works with you. And you'll have some great stories to tell people. And they'll be astonished and you'll be astonished. And you can have a great fellowship time together rejoicing in the Lord. Go tell the brethren. Let them know. Let's get a prayer letter out to everyone, to all the missionaries, and let them know the great work that God's done here. I love when the missionaries send us these prayer letters. And they show us what God's done. And by the way, God's done this and this and this. And we're astonished and we're so happy because we've been seeing the mighty work of the Lord. And they've declared unto us what God hath done. And that's what's happening here. Then Peter departed and went unto another place because he's preparing. God's going to get ready. Peter's going to continue to be used. How do I know? He's going to write a couple of great epistles at the end of this Bible, 1st and 2nd Peter. And God's going to use him to go to Bithynia and all the way over to Babylon, onto the east, and to find those Jews that are dispersed and tell them that, hey, the Jewish religion has just been improved. It's a new improved version. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's finished it all. Taste and see that the Lord is good. And Peter's going to be used. God wasn't finished with Peter. And if God has a plan for you in your life to be used of Him, to tell of the glorious gospel of the grace of Jesus Christ, then you need not fear anything. Amen. But I would pray. I mean, pray. I mean, I have trials in my life too. So I pray. I tend to pray with my Bible open. That's how I do it a lot because I need some fresh water, and then I close my eyes and I pray, and I do that, but pray. And I pray, doubting, I'm sorry, Lord, but I pray earnestly. I try to pray scripturally. I try to pray unceasingly every day. And if God has some plans to use me, you know what's going to happen? I'll get to depart and go into another place. God will use me. God will use you. And you're safe in the hands of God. Nobody can harm you if God is using you. And then when He's done using you, guess what? When He opens His hands up, you see His face. You get to be with Him. It's a good deal either way. You're either wrapped in His hands safely or you get to see Him face to face. It's a no-lose situation. It's a win-win proposition. And Peter's going to be used here. Well, verse 18. As soon as it was day, now it's time for the execution. And Herod sends everybody forth. The crowd is gathered. Herod's going to be exalted and glorified as he kills another member of this church, and the Jews are going to cheer, and all the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin are there waiting. And as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers. What was become of Peter? Bring the prisoner so that we may hang him. We can't find him. You can't find him. And when Herod sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers. So what did you do? What, did you fall asleep last night? Now, you know what I think happened? I think God put them in a deep sleep. There was a time in the Old Testament when Saul was chasing David. And David and his men were in hold in the caves in the mountains. And at one point, Saul himself decided to take a nap. And he was supposed to have someone to defend him. And the Lord put that man into a deep sleep. And he put the sentinel watch around Saul into a deep sleep. So much so that David was able to go over there and take his spear and then come from across the way and call out to them, "I've got that spear." And the Lord probably put those men into a deep sleep that night in order to do his work. You see, saved or lost, God is God. Saved or lost, God is God. God can move in your life whether you're saved or lost. And the thing is, when he moves in your life and you're lost, and if he's not moving to draw you, he's moving to hurt you or do judgment, you're in a heap of trouble. God can take you out with something as small as a little virus that barely appears under a microscope and let that thing loose in your bloodstream. God can do all kinds of things. He probably put these men into a deep sleep. I mean, you almost feel sorry for them, because what happens is Herod examined the keepers and then commanded they should be put to death. After all, the gallows are here. Someone's going to die. And he put them to death. And what you learn is you learn the wickedness of Satan and his army. Satan kills his own. God, the Lord Jesus Christ, saves those that are his, keeps those that are his, goes before those that are his, gives his life for those that are his. Satan kills those that are his. And we see Herod right here. And who'd you rather follow? I mean, choose you whose side you'd rather be on, the Lord's or Satan's. Well, I don't want to follow Satan. Look, if you're not following the Lord, you're following Satan by default. You may not realize it. You're doing it ignorantly. You're doing it blindly. You're doing it asleep like these soldiers were. But you're doing it. Herod had them put to death. And then he went down from Judea to Caesarea and their abode. Verse 20. And Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon. What was happening at that particular time was Tyre and Sidon was a region just a little bit north of Israel in the land of Phoenicia. And it's a small sliver of land that today is called Lebanon above Israel. It's right up against the Mediterranean Sea. Tyre and Sidon are two coastal port cities, and they do a lot of trading. And they're mostly city-like in the way they're set up. Translation, there's not a lot of farmland. So they provide goods to outlying regions where there are farmers, and the farmers exchange and send them food to live on. And the region they were getting their wheat and their barley and their grain from was the region where Herod was. And Herod was displeased with them because I think they were trying some things with trade against Herod that he found out about. So here's what happens. When they found out Herod was displeased, I mean, they realized if he cuts off, if he has a grain embargo against us, we're going to die. So we're going to have to figure a way. Josephus writes about this in the Book of Antiquities, volume 19, page 454. I was reading about it, and he chronicled this event. Again, this is another good thing about the history of the Bible. See, Luke is writing these things. These are historical accounts that are attested to in secular history by Will and Ariel Durant and Josephus and Philo and Eusebius. You can find these accounts. And so what happened here was they, that's the people of Tyre and Sidon, came with one accord to him, that's Herod. They're trying to make amends with him. And having made Blastus, the king's chamberlain, their friend, in other words, Blastus was very close to Herod, and they got close to someone inside. They probably bribed him. And as they bribed him, they desired peace. The last thing we're looking for is a grain embargo or war. We want peace, because their country was nourished by the kings. That's Herod's country. And so they set up a big gala event where Herod would come and be honored. And Herod was looking for that very honor from the Jews a few weeks earlier, killing Peter, and he never got the opportunity to get that. And there's something about the human heart, the wickedness of the human heart. See, the problem with Herod's heart is the problem with anyone's heart that does this. If you dethrone God in your heart, then you're going to place someone else in there on the throne. It's going to be most likely a man or a woman, or maybe yourself. And Herod had now placed himself on the throne of his own heart. He had moved God out. Herod lived in Jerusalem. Herod had half Jewish blood. Herod had heard the witness of the law and the prophets. Herod was not some Gentile who was ignorant of the Word of God. He had heard these things. And so he has now dethroned God. He's running, if you will, a godless theocracy. Because the Jews are supposed to be a theocracy with God at the helm, and Herod decided, I'm at the helm. He's basically done in human form what Satan desired in Isaiah 14 to take the throne of God. He's ruling the Jewish people as a man in the place of God. So they have this big gala event, and Herod's just lapping it up. Verse 21, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration to these people in Tyre and Sidon. And the people gave a shout, saying, and he just loves this, it's the voice of a God and not of a man. Heaven forbid. Now let's move over to saved people, you and I. I mean, we know the Lord Jesus Christ. We have bowed the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ and asked in repentance and confession for Him to be our Savior, and have allowed Him to move into the throne of our heart. And prayerfully we keep Him on that throne. Now, when the Lord uses us to make an oration, to give a teaching, to take the word of the Lord and bring it to someone, and there's excitement, and sometime in their excitement they want to exalt us, I mean, we do understand to give the glory to God and not to take the glory to ourselves. I mean, I'm so thankful that I'm able to read this book and understand it now, and it's all because of the light given to me by Jesus Christ. And I'm so thankful that I may not have the gift of faith, but I have the gift of teaching. That's a gift He gave me. And I'm so thankful to use that gift. But I'm very understanding of the fact that I'm standing on the shoulders of men that are standing on the shoulders of the Lord Jesus Christ going all the way back through the ages. And most of the stuff I teach you, I've gotten through reading this book and reading the books of people that love the Lord. And, if you think I'm coming up with this stuff on my own, you're mistaken. I might get 5% on my own. 95%, I'm so thankful that there were others that went before me that have prayed and read and fasted and have written things down that bless me, and then I'm able to come with a few things. Don't think I'm anything special. Unfortunately, Herod had things mixed up in his little mind. And when he heard this, it's a voice of a God and not of a man. And he's drinking it up instead of saying to the people, wait a second. I'm just a half-Jewish king over here. Yeah. Well, the Lord wouldn't take to that. And immediately, the angel of the Lord smote him. And you see God at work in this particular time in the building of the church, especially around the region of Jerusalem and Judea. And I'm going to take in the Old Testament and show you some things. Because we saw an angel at work in this chapter. We're seeing the angel of the Lord again at work. Here the angel of the Lord delivering one person. Here the angel of the Lord smiting one person. God just, through the pages of Scripture, reminding you that ultimately He has all control and authority. All power in heaven and earth has been given unto the angel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He can deliver you, or He can smite you. Be wise. You know, why blaspheme the name of the Lord? And so we see the angel of the Lord at work, because he gave not God the glory. And he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. I don't know if some God put a natural nematode inside of him, a worm that started eating out his intestines and killed him. Josephus talks about a serious illness that he got that seemed sudden at that very moment, that particular day, and he eventually died shortly thereafter. And by the way, no legion of doctors would have been able to save him. You think, well, that's 2,000 years ago. If we had the finest gastroenterologists today, yeah, they would have sat there and watched him die. That's what they would have done. Because if the Lord decides to smite you, no man is going to save you. But the word of God grew and multiplied. Despite the forces of the kingdoms of this world and the greatest authorities running this world, the word of God grew and multiplied. Fear not, little flock. One with God is a majority.
Amen.
That's all it takes.
Amen.
Stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ. Stand up, you soldiers of the cross. Stand up. Stand up for Jesus. The word of God will grow. It will multiply. You say, I'm not willing to do it. It will grow and multiply without you. Wouldn't you rather be a part of it?
Amen.
And then we see now there's going to be a turn from this point forward. Verse 25, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem. Returned where? To Antioch, when they had fulfilled their ministry and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. The ministry that they did was going all the way back to the last chapter. In verse 29, when the disciples, every man according to his ability up in Antioch, determined to send relief from Antioch unto the brethren which dwelt at Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders in Jerusalem by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So Barnabas and Saul were in the region when all this was going on. And it was John Mark's mother that was there at the home. It was her home where they were praying. And they returned to Antioch. And what God is showing you is now the word of God is going to grow and it's going to multiply. But the center, the headquarters, is now going to move from this point forward from Jerusalem to Antioch. And when we come to chapter 13, Peter will come off the scene now. Because God, I'm not saying he is done with the Jews. But primarily what's going to happen is the apostle of the Gentiles, Paul, is going to begin to take this word to the uttermost parts of the earth and bring it to the Gentiles. Now, Paul's custom will be, and we will see in every chapter, he will go to the synagogues where the Jews are. We are still to bring the gospel to the Jew. But God is moving the headquarters from Jerusalem to Antioch. Antioch, Syria, where they were first called Christians, where the New Testament will be assembled in the received text, the Syrian text, the Greek Textus Receptus, right there. And that's where it's going to be. That's where the Word of God's going to go. Now, in terms of the angels that we saw so much in this chapter, we remember that the angels are being used right here with Peter and his ministry, the apostle to the Jews. And in the Old Testament, the time when Elisha was out there, and he was doing the work, and the chariots were around, and he said to the one servant, he said, there are more with us than be with them. Lord, open his eyes so he can see. And the angels were ministering unto them. And when you get to Daniel chapter 12, we see that in the last days, at that time, shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people, that's Israel. There shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time, thy people shall be delivered, everyone that shall be found written in the book. What happened to Peter here, doctrinally, and we'll see the spiritual application in the message coming up later this morning. But doctrinally, we've looked at it historically, and I'll show you spiritually in the message. But doctrinally, what happened to Peter is a picture of what the Lord will be doing to the 144,000 that are serving him during that particular time, in the time of Jacob's trouble, and he will be using ministering spirits, angels, to be doing a lot of that work to save the nation Israel at that time. As a matter of fact, I know a lot of people like to quote this one particular verse, let brotherly love continue, and be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. What does that mean? And I say, well, where is it written? The book of Hebrews, chapter 13. The angels are ministering primarily to the nation Israel. The ministry to the church, Acts of the Apostles, is the Lord Jesus Christ at work by the Holy Spirit. The ministry we have is the third person of the Godhead residing inside of us. You have God in you. Like I heard one guy say on TV, what do I need a bellhop for? He's referring to an angel. Okay, what do I need a spiritual bellhop for? You have God. He is your shield and your defender and your keeper. And the picture going on here with Peter, historically and doctrinally, is the picture of what God did there working with the Jewish apostles and what he will do doctrinally during the time of Jacob's trouble. And we'll look at it spiritually in the Sunday hour in the sermon. Let's pray. Father, thank you for showing us in this chapter the mighty work that you are capable of doing on behalf of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his gospel, and your desire to get this gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth, and yet still, Lord, to bring it to the Jew, and saving Peter to show us by picture that that gospel will stay alive to the Jewish people. And there is an expected end for them, and that end is your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to stand up for Jesus so that the Word of God can grow and multiply. And we pray in the precious name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.